Okay, so let's pray as we begin. Father, we come before you this morning in just gratefulness for all the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us, Lord. Father, you've given us your precious word that we might first know who you are, and Father, as you call us to yourself and make us your children, Lord, that you give us the truth teacher within us that might teach us and enable us to love you more and to know more about you and to surrender our wills to your will and to live a life that is honoring to you. Father, I pray that each woman here this morning might have other concerns for today and other things that they need to be doing. And Lord, I just pray that they would be able to put all that aside and just be able to have hearts and minds that are open to all that you would teach them this morning. And Lord, for those that do not know you, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would help them to see their need for you, and that they wouldn't leave this morning without a knowledge of you. Father, I pray that you would guard our time, direct us, Lord, and that you would do all that you're going to do in our lives as we are faithful to be in your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the midst of everybody coming this morning, I just want to make sure everybody has a notebook. Did everybody get a notebook? Mm-hmm. Yes? Okay. Because that'll be important later. So when I started this morning, I asked two groups of ladies to help me with an illustration. So, and I provided the same assignment to both groups, and that assignment was I wanted them to look at what I gave them. I had a bag, and what each group saw, as you will see, was a little bit different. The same item was in the bag, and so the first group, I'm going to have Jeannie just share. Do you still have the card?
Yes.
Do you want to just share what your group observed with this bag that I handed you?
They observe very different things, I'm telling you. Something in the light gray wrapper.
Okay.
Solid. And then somebody else said a rock.
Okay.
Somebody said a figurine. Heavy. Candle. Medium weight. Ornament.
Okay. Okay. So, now the second group, they were given the same item. And that's in this bag. And they were given a little longer than this group. Probably it comes out the same because each lady touched the bag and whatnot. But this group was given 3 minutes. And Jenny, do you want to share what your observations were? Again, same item in this bag.
Brilliant, transparent, sparkly, multifaceted, magnified, polished, many rainbows, smooth, sharp, heavy, precisely cut, big, blingy, clear, prism, diamond, not rough, 3D object, reflect light or refract. Couldn't remember which way it went. Structure, symmetry, kaleidoscope, and beautiful.
Okay, so I'm going to show you this item. This is the item. Okay, so which group do you feel like got a better picture of what was in the bag? Second group. So what factors do you think enabled them to get this picture of what was in the bag?
Time.
Did they actually see it?
Yeah, so, right, the second group actually saw it, and they got to touch the item because it wasn't wrapped up. This group, I handed it to them, and it was wrapped in a paper bag, you know, it was wrapped up so they couldn't see the object. I mean, I thought she was going to blow my illustration because Jane's like, you know, feeling it. I think it's, you know, and I'm like, okay, that's too much observation. She's good. But in any event, the distinction that I want to make in this is that I'm going to talk about meditation this morning. as we approach God's Word. And I wanted to give you, I'm going to give you a couple of visuals this morning, because again, you know I love visuals. But this is one of those. In fact, there's a couple, there's an old scholar I read some information on, and he goes back and uses his illustration of this diamond all the time. I mean, granted, it's not a real diamond, we're going to pretend it is, but the reality is that meditation is like that. It's like looking at every facet of what you're looking at and taking the time and observing, hands-on, and I'm going to talk a lot more about that, but just one illustration. And if this one doesn't hit you, we're going to talk about a couple others that maybe will maybe put a little more in your mind that you'll remember. So meditation is simply means to reflect on something deeply. It's, so it's to ponder, it's to contemplate, it's to think upon, it's to dwell on whatever it is you're putting in your mind. And I'm talking generally at this point. And it's to keep our mind fixed on something. So I was with Magnolia, and I had to go to the jewelry store for something. And we were up in Bellingham, and she, for those of you who don't know, I have a 4-year-old granddaughter, and she's a busy little gal. Anyway, and she'd and I didn't realize. I mean, I never talked to Kim about what we're doing necessarily. I just, my job was to take her because they had things they had to do. So we went to the jewelry store because I had to have something taken care of. And before I know it, I'm seeing her and she's propped up on the little stool and she's gazing into the jewelry counter. And she went through the whole, you know, sideways. I could still see her, but she was making her way through all the different counters. And she stops at one of them. And she's like, Nanny, you've got to come over here and look at this. And I've never seen her so still and so purposeful because she's just got her eyes on it. And she says, I want you to come and look at this. So I come over and I look, and it was this. I didn't ask the lady if it was real or not. It was a huge ruby, but it was the most beautiful stone I'd ever seen. It was beautiful. And so she started telling me about the color, and she's describing it, and she's going on and on and on. And then she says to me, and you know what? God created this beautiful jewel, Nana. I'm like, oh, that is so cool. But then we talked a little more, but it did bring a smile to my face as I prayed that she would learn to read and see and appreciate God's word like she was in this new discovery of something she'd never seen before. So during that time, I'm dealing with the jeweler who's looking at I have my ring clean, and he's looking at my ring, and he's, you know, they take a cursory view, and they look at it, okay, and I'll blow the gunk out or whatever. And then he gets his little thing out, and he's looking at it some more, and he's talking about the quality and, you know, the whole aspect of just, it again reminded me of how we should look at God's Word, of just not taking a cursory view, not just doing it to check off a box, but that it is precious. And the title of our study is More Precious Than Jewels, because God's Word is more precious than jewels. So the concept of meditation is used or listed 23 times in the Old Testament. 19 of those times are in Psalms. You'll see if you go through that. The first actual use of the Hebrew word meditation was used in Joshua. And I do want to say up front, I haven't accomplished Hebrew, and John Zimmer, when I started this, gave me a couple helps, and he says, and don't come to me either. So I know he did. I know he could have helped me, but in the reality is I just wasn't ready for all. I don't get that stuff as much as I do the Greek. So with that in front, you're going to notice as you go through the study, there's things I'm going to have you do, but I'm giving you helps, and you don't need Hebrew to do any of it. So I want you to turn to Joshua. We're going to look there for a minute. And for those of you who don't know where Joshua is, we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. So Joshua was a young man when God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and all the subsequent ordinances and instructions for building the tabernacle. He heard Moses command and repeat God's laws to the sons of Israel to two generations or more. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and Joshua was given charge to lead God's people into the promised land. Joshua was a very busy commander-in-chief of the army. So we're going to read Joshua, or Annabelle's going to read Joshua 1, verses 1 through 8.
That would be me.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm sorry.
Is that all right?
If I get to the verse and you have the card, just read it. Thank you.
Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success.
So, I had Julie read just for context, but, you know, without going through all of Exodus this morning, all of Deuteronomy this morning, although it was tempting, just to give you the background of what Joshua is going to be going into and what his charge was, we needed to look at those verses. But how was Joshua going to have time? God had told him that he should be careful to do all the law and not to get distracted, not to turn right or to the left, that the book of the law was not to depart from his mouth, that he was to meditate both day and night. And then again he repeated to be careful to do. Now in the pending charge to conquer the people and inhabit the land God had promised to the children of Israel, Joshua was told to be careful to obey God's law and to have it readily in his speech and in his mind by meditating on it day and night, and to be careful to do, essentially to have God's precious word before him all the time and to be careful to put that into practice. The Lord told Joshua to do what Moses had commanded in the law. It's interesting, years ago we did a pretty exhaustive study on the tabernacle in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and I guess I failed to see that Joshua was there as a young man from the get-go. So it's interesting that he got to see, had to have been pretty horrific. We remember when Moses came down, and they had made a gold, he wasn't gone very long, and they had made a gold calf, and the response, and then Moses said, you know what, those that are going to be with us, find those. There were 3,000 that were killed that day, and Joshua was there to see that. And that was because of their lack of obedience. It wasn't that they didn't know what God was requiring of them. So Joshua had seen those 3,000 men killed. The Lord didn't want him to just think about all that Moses had commanded him, but to do it. The Lord wanted Joshua to be talking about the law, meditating on the law, and to experience the fruit of that, which would be success. For Joshua, having God's law in his mind, fixed and dwelling upon it, would help him in his charge to lead Israel and to conquer this pagan world. So as I was meditating on Joshua 1 to speak to you this morning, God used it to remind me where my strength and courage come from. And it's kind of anytime you look at scripture and you're thinking over it and you're pondering it, you're meditating on it, your desire is that the Holy Spirit's going to use that in your life. And it's never a coincidence when it speaks to that very thing that you're either struggling with or that you're resistant to change. But recently I was faced with a pretty tough decision, and I knew I was going to respond to what God seemed to be directing me to do, or how I was going to be responding. I didn't really want to do it, and it seemed pretty big. Kind of like Joshua going into this hostile and pagan land, I knew that what God was asking me to do was going to bring up a lot of challenges, it was going to bring up a lot of trials, and frankly, to be honest, I really didn't want to do it. I really didn't want to do it. The world's thinking crept in. Denise, you know, you don't really have to do this. And I had other people telling me that you don't have to do this. There has to be other options. Someone else can do it. You suffered enough. You know what? The reality is you shouldn't really be putting yourself in a position to be hurt again anyway. Worldly thinking. But in Joshua, even though I wasn't being asked to go conquer a pagan nation, I was being asked to step into a situation that's going to feel like it. That God promised that he would be with me, that he wasn't going to fail me, he wasn't going to forsake me, this be strong and courageous. And again, oh wait, but be strong and very courageous. And be careful to do. Be faithful to my word, keep meditating on it, and do it. Be strong and courageous. And then I love how God tells Joshua, do not tremble or be dismayed, for I will be with you wherever you go. So I'm meditating on this as I'm going about my day, driving to the situation that's going to affect my life for a while. And I turn on the somebody turned me on to the, and I'm sure you guys are going to laugh, but I have a cell phone that's a smartphone, and I put sermon audio on there. And it is the coolest thing. So I had it playing as I'm driving down the road. And the speaker, he is just this dynamite, all-powerful, you know, it was so good. And I'm thinking, I'm again meditating on Joshua, because he's talking about Joshua. And then, not coincidentally though, I'll say that, the world would see it as that. And I had just said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do, because I'm going to be strong and courageous in your strength and in your courage. And what comes up but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about what love is? I hadn't been really meditating on that so much. Well, that really closed the deal, as it were, and I knew without a shadow of a doubt that my faith needed to be lived out in my actions of love, and that God would give me the strength and courage to do it. God indeed was and is with me. So none of us are really leading an army or a nation, but meditation on God's word and careful obedience is just as important to our daily lives as it was to Joshua and to this nation of Israel. So Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Who? Okay.
Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. You want me to say that?
Joshua.
Oh. Okay. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers.
Thank you, Anne. So how blessed is the man who, what, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in God's law both day and night. And what does Psalm 1 say is the result of meditating and delighting in God's word? What's the result? Yeah. It says he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, that there's going to be a fruitful yield and we're going to be prosperous in what we do. The blessed man is one who does not fill his mind with ungodly wisdom or thoughts, or keeps company with those who do not have a high view of God or his word, but finds great joy in God's law and has it ever present in his mind both day and night. This is the key to that psalmist's fruitfulness and success, just as it was for Joshua. Another illustration as far as what meditation should look like in our lives. My grandparents owned a dairy farm down in Lowell in Everett, and I remember growing up sitting out in the fields with the in the pasture with the cows and just watching they just mow the field down in the morning, just eat, 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 eat. And then by afternoon, oh, probably midday, they'd find some shade under the apple trees, and seemed like they weren't doing much of anything for most of the afternoon. But what I've learned is that cows, among 130 other species called ruminants, they acquire nutrients from plants in specialized stomachs. So for example, if you don't like cows, some people don't like cows, you could choose camels or sheep or goats or llamas or alpacas or giraffe. Giraffe was a new one. Giraffes, buffalo, all of those animals are ruminants, meaning that they eat, they chew, they eat, and then it forms this, like, well, we call it a cud, but forms this bolus of vegetable matter, and then they bring it up. They bring it up, and then they chew and 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 chew. And it's this process that helps them get every ounce of nutrient out of what they've eaten. So the cow eats the grass, and then after a time, this clump called the cud comes back up, and then they repeatedly chew on it till they've gotten all the nourishment out of it. And I like this picture as I think about meditation in one regard, because meditating on Scripture over and over again, think about what it means. I'm thinking about what it means. I'm thinking about how it applies. Then I read it again. I'm in the course of my day, I'm thinking about it. How does that apply to me? Maybe it doesn't apply to me, but maybe because I have this knowledge and somebody calls me that has an issue, now I'm applying it, because then I can pass it on, which in that sense, I'm meditating on it some more and contemplating, considering and pondering it. So you're chewing on it until it becomes a part of your life. That's the key. So the more and more I focus and think about God's Word, the more it becomes a part of my life, and the more it should change my thinking. And by God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, our lives are refined as a result. So before I get too far forward in just meditation, I want to just address briefly some of the things that meditation is to the world. And it's very interesting when I started kind of looking and thinking about what this looks like for a believer versus the world. There's so many examples out there. So I've only limited it just to a few and tried to summarize so that you can get an idea if you haven't been exposed, just to see what's out there. So Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age false religions, and sadly but true, recently Christians or so-called Christians have and are propagating the practice of meditation with the goal of emptying your mind. Often their meditation is achieved by focusing on a word or a sound repeatedly, which is what they call a mantra. There's breathing involved with that, and then sometimes there's special movements like getting your leg up over your head, things like that. There's nothing wrong with those movements if you do that kind of thing. It's the whole mystic, spiritual part of trying to empty your mind that is the problem. So while Peter and I were in San Diego recently, we took a walk. We went to, my husband would say, a healthy breakfast place. And we had breakfast, and we decided, well, we're just going to go take a walk, because we need to take a walk after that big breakfast. And as we're walking past this courtyard, it was a very cool setup place. There were like Trader Joe's, and there's all these health food places and a couple other places. And I went, well, certainly I'm going to walk by something that's going to help with my illustrations, right? Well, we walked by a yoga shop, and on the side of the window was an advertisement for one of their classes. And their class was Tibetan bowl sound meditation. You can lull yourself into a deep state of relaxation. You can explore the vibrational sounds of Tibetan singing bowls, gongs, drums, and cymbals to assess your internal healing powers. And at the bottom of the flyer was an advertisement for the local meditation center, which I had no idea there was one down there.
But not that I was looking for it either, but anyway. And it says, meditation can help us understand our own mind. We can learn how to transform our mind from the negative to the positive, from being unhappy to happy. We can overcome negative minds, and that's the purpose of transforming meditation in Buddhist spiritual practice. So on the same trip, well, maybe it might have been the next day, we were walking, and there was a magazine sitting on the bench, and so I went over and, being the curious person I am, picked it up, and it was open to a page that the headline was something about spiritualism and meditation. Anyway, so I read the quote, and the quote was from a famous and popular actress and singer, and I'm not going to mention her name. But she said, meditation is just talking to the universe about what I want, what I deserve, what I will accept into my life. That, I just want to stop reading there. But for sake of, I'm going to read you the whole thing. It's half prayer, half meditation, and I kind of reset myself to know what my focus is for my life. And it's about getting my mind quiet, emptying my mind, and just being still. So, as I said, there's all these ideas of what meditation are, and all of them come from this root, really that comes down to Buddhism and really way, way back in the ancient days. Well, while we were, some of you know, I went to Michigan, and we stayed with some friends at the Grand Hotel one night, and we were walking the garden on the grounds, and there was a small placard that said, well, we'd seen on the map at the garden that there was a labyrinth. Well, I've never seen one, and I don't know if any of you even know what it is, but so I read the placard, and it says, the inscription on the sign for the entrance read, from ancient times the labyrinth's been used to enhance the practicing of walking meditation and prayer. All are invited to walk this labyrinth and find a quiet experience of reflection. Surrender to the path. Let your mind go quiet and empty. When you come to the center of the labyrinth, you may wish to pause and listen to the message of your own heart. And then walking back out of the labyrinth represents a return from centered reality to the world of ordinary time. What? So I will say, I have pictures of both the couple that we were visiting. Both the guys walked the labyrinth. It was hilarious. But not for any sake of meditation. Where is this going? Yeah, they thought it was a maze. But in any event, and then the final example that I want to share with you is we're seeing it relatively new in some of the stuff that's being published. It maybe has been out there for a while, but just recently reacquainted in my mind anyway, called mindfulness. And I think there's Satan's whole desire of, well, okay, so if the empty mind isn't working and we're not getting those folks, then let's just go with this whole mindfulness thing, right? And mindfulness, it's described as this psychological process of bringing one's attention to experiences occurring in the present moment. So it's said to be developed by practice of meditation. So rather than emptying one's mind, it's concentrating on your present experience and self. Again, the focus is still on self. So I really give you these examples so that we might be able to distinguish what true biblical meditation should look like in the life of a God-fearing woman, and all of those are not it. So like I said, there's no issues with getting your leg up around your head and praying if that's how you want to do that, if that's a more comfortable position or whatnot, or exercise. I'm not speaking against that at all, but... So biblical meditation is not without thought or content, and it's not focused on self. I think we as women can very easily get in that pity party, thinking about our problems, thinking about, you know, who did what to me or what was said, and you go down that line of thinking that way, and you're derailed. You're not where you should be. Albert Mohler, Julie gave me this at the beginning before I even wrote a word of the study, and his thing was very short, but I wanted to share with you what he said about meditation. The biblical concept of meditation on the Word of God does involve an emptying of our minds. We must empty our minds of ungodly and unbiblical thoughts, our desire for sin, and our resistance in the reign of God in our lives. Emptying does not mean empty. Instead, it involves a mind in which unbiblical thoughts are replaced by the truth of Scripture. It's not a blank slate of meditation that revolves around self. So really, in our waking hours, we're occupied by the routine. And many minutes to hours every day, our minds are drifting, right? What do you think about when you're waiting at a stop sign? What about when you're in a waiting room with your kids at the doctor's office? What about staying in line at the grocery store? Hopefully that opportunity you're sharing the gospel or you're interacting with those. But however, where's your mind? Standing in the shower, brushing your teeth, doing your household chores. I go back to scrubbing the toilet because that's a mundane task, but we can be meditating when we're scrubbing the toilets, right? Gardening for those of us that do that, not including me, but for those that do. So that certainly could be an option. But we're equally surrounded by distractions too. Satan would rather, again, have us be focused on ourselves, thinking about our problems, our fleshly desires, and frankly, anything but God and His Word, right? The New Testament is also filled with instructions with our minds as true believers. And I don't have time to go into too much detail with these verses, but I wanted to give you a few just to let you know that the concept's there. The word meditation is not there, but the idea of what we should be doing with our minds is. So Romans 12, 1 through 2. Did I give you that one, Jeannie?
No, you didn't.
No? Who's got Romans 12? Okay. Yeah, thank you, Liam.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, always acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So this process of renewing our minds by God's truth is meditation. How important it is that we get refocused when we neglect to renew our minds on God's word, and how important it is that we're doing that daily. How important it is, I don't know about you, you might read something in the morning, and if you're not thinking about or mulling over that verse and meditating on that verse throughout the day, other things can creep in during those times when we have down times or we're not purposefully thinking about something else. Do not be conformed to this world. And the only way to avoid that is, and I'm the given of being a believer and having this Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the only way to avoid that is to be in God's Word and having our minds renewed on God and His truth. His will, not your will. And our accompanying obedience to that truth is what's going to transform our lives. Pondering and contemplating God's truth over and over in our minds reveals where your thinking is and whether it's conformed to the world. How you think does directly reflect the actions you take and what's important to you. The world's thinking, we know, is filled with lies, and often it's all about you. Our advertisements are that. Even some of the ads that pop up when I'm doing my study stuff on the computer about health-related stuff, and, oh, you can go there and you have no pain, or you can, you know, this is the greatest, newest car, or fashions, or suffering, or the use of drugs and alcohol is a disease, just lots of things. If you just think good thoughts and be happy, no bad will befall you. How important it is we're in God's Word and we're meditating on it. And I'm sure that a lot of us do that and we just don't call it meditation because, again, meditation has for some of us, the things you think about are the Eastern ancient meditation practices.
We're so easily conformed to the world's ideation about how we're to live our lives. But God has a better plan, doesn't he? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That renewing occurs when we bathe ourselves with the Word of God. When we do the will of God, it's revealed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So who has the Colossian verses?
I do.
Would you read those?
Colossians 3:1-2, and therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Mm-hmm.
So in order to set our mind on the things above requires us to first off, get our minds off of ourselves, right? Mm-hmm. And the world and its distractions, and set our minds on God and his word. And if we're true believers, we're going to keep seeking that ongoing action of that which is eternal. And how can we know that? By being in his word. Letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us must mean that we have to be in the word. So much so that you can't get your mind off of God and you can't get your mind off of his word. And as a result, the Holy Spirit then convicts you of sin and empowers you to obey and to be obedient and renews your mind. And then one last verse. I think Deb has the last verse for us.
Mm-hmm. 15:48. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
Mm. So dwelling on something, as we've already talked about, is meditation. It's thinking on God and his word. God's word is true. God's word is honorable. God's word is pure. It is lovely. It is of good repute and excellent and worthy of praise. God tells us that we are to dwell on these things, and that should be motivation enough for us to meditate on his word. When I was in Michigan, I had the privilege of going into an old warehouse that had old books written by pastors from late, it's like 1700s, 1800s, and I picked up one, and again, no coincidence, opened it up, and this guy's talking about meditation. I went, oh, this is so exciting! Anyway, but it's interesting because his take on it, this is in the early 1800s, is what we're dealing with today even. So I just want to quick read an excerpt from that. So little time is given to meditation. We no longer take time to ponder the great truths. With breathless haste, we rush around after something new among the things of time and sense and leave no room or strength for the hour of contemplation. Meditation is a sister of spiritual reading, the nurse of prayer, and the director of good actions. It causes true devotion to spring up in our hearts, and it is that which, next to the grace of God, most of all warms the heart and the will, and produces the prompt disposition to do virtuous deeds. Haste and worries are anything but helpful to that purest devotion and loftiest thought which are essential to the making of godly character. He who sees God's mountains from the window of a speeding train will never see their real glory. He who would know God must be much alone with God. Has not the hurry and fever of this busy age crowded out the time for meditation and prayer? The reason we come away so cold from reading and studying the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. The Bible is preeminently a book for meditation, and it can never be rightly understood and appreciated until we learn to meditate on its truths. It's been almost 200 years since the pastor wrote this, and yet it still applies today. There are some people that are going to think the Bible's not interesting or not profitable, or maybe you read it and you don't think you get much out of it. And there's reasons for that. One, you may be spiritually blind. You may not have the Holy Spirit living within you.
You may only skim the scriptures rather than really search them with the desire to glean something from them. Or you may not be putting the time and effort. Well, I've put my 5 minutes in and you move on to the rest of your day. True meditation really appropriates the word to our souls and makes it a part of our very life. So I would like to have you think about meditation in this way. This is something we're going to be, I'm going to go over the lesson really quick when I'm done here, and it'll make more sense. But we really want to concentrate on meditating on God's word this year. So suppose you took a walk alone to meditate. First, you'd ask the Holy Spirit to keep you from the distractions as you focus on God's word and enlighten you to the truth. You read the verses you're going to meditate on, and you repeat those verses mentally, and then maybe you read them out loud because you're carrying your card that Bonnie made for you. And then you're turning them over and over in your mind, and then you endeavor to think about, well, what is this teaching me? What may be the specific application? Or maybe you know, and now you need to wrestle with how you're going to do that. Again, the most important aspect of your meditation and your studying God's word is application. In the absence of application, it's useless. You're just checking off a box. You complete your focused time meditating on a couple verses from your study or on your cards, and now when you return, you'll be called upon to address to an audience on the subject for which you've meditated on. How many of you remember what you read this morning in your Bible? I want you to be meditating so that when we come together on Thursday morning, and and I'm going to show you what we're going to be doing. We're covering 8 verses a week. Every day, 2 verses a day. So if I called and said, how's the day going? I'm hoping and praying that you'll be able to tell me what 2 verses we're studying and what God's teaching you, because you've been meditating it on all day, right? So you're not going to be asked to get up here and tell me that, but I'm sure the leaders in your group are going to be asking you that, because that's what we want. We want you to be meditating on the word. We want your lives to be changed. You want to have pondered and thought and considered the passage as you're looking at this diamond, or as the cow that's chewing the cud. This is a serious, concerted effort of remembering and not forgetting. And the result of such meditation is you're going to have your mind renewed. You're going to have real soul food to nourish your spiritual life. You're going to have joy and delight in His Word. Your life's going to be marked by growth and steadfastness. You're going to experience a changed attitude towards God and others. Your mind's going to be directed by God's word and not the things or the thinking of the world that is just creeping in, and it's so subtle. And it's been said that meditation will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from meditation in the word of God. So how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So if we meditate on God's word both day and night, we are going to be like trees firmly planted by streams of water. Anyone can meditate on God's word. Anyone can. However, the only difference is a true believer meditating on God's word is going to have a renewed mind and a transformed life as they apply that. So as you begin your study in Psalm 119, please really do take time to meditate on the verses we're looking at daily. And don't go through the motions, or don't wait till Wednesday night to do the study. You're not going to get out of it what God really desires for you to get out of it. I'd like to challenge you to make the commitment to grow in the discipline of meditating on God's word, and may His word yield fruit in your life. So let's open up the notebooks real quick, and I want to just run over a couple of things that might be helpful. So there's tabs, and for those of you that can read, you just go through and read the tabs, right? First one's general information, which is our calendar for the year. And that only goes through January, but we are, don't lose heart, we're going to be doing Psalm 119 all year. And then There's a place for prayer requests when we do those in our group. And then the study part's what I want you to look at right now. So did everybody get a pre-study, a hand-up when you signed up?
No.
No? Who didn't? We'll make sure you, if you didn't, we'll make sure you get one, because that'll be part of our discussion next week. So there's 22 lessons for the year, and you only have 8 right now, and sometime before January, you'll have the remainder of them for the rest of the year. So if you want to open up and turn to lesson 1. So lesson 1 is unique in the fact that there's going to be a few cross-references we're going to go to, and then after that, we're not leaving Psalm 119, okay? So I really don't want you to do bunny trails. I don't want you to go to commentaries until the end of day 5. So end of day 5, if you happen to have time, then go to those resources, which I've provided in the appendix. But I really want this to be... Obviously, there's some really off answers, but if you're meditating on God's Word and the Holy Spirit's teaching you, that's what we want to have accomplished in this. So, not what some other man has written about Psalm 119, verse 1, or what Spurgeon said on verse 4. Okay? So, because we're really going to be talking about what God's teaching us and how we're applying it. So, you'll probably notice that the lessons are a little bit longer, and I want to just warn you, most of them are 6 pages long. That does not mean the lessons are longer. It means I've actually put text in this time. So I've used NASB, and you'll see the stanza is at the very beginning of every lesson. That's what we're concentrating on. And then every day, we're going to be studying 2 verses, typically. The first 2 lessons are a little different, but 3 through 22 are all, every day is only going to be 2 verses we're concentrating on. So,
Where you've instructed us to mark things you want us to use our worksheets?
Yes, by all means. Hopefully there's enough room there. And I gave you 2 pens today. So use them. And this is just the beginning of hopefully getting you to mark in your Bibles. But I know for me that was a hard thing to start doing. But it's, anyway, you can mark on that. That's why I provided that. Plus then when we're having discussion, we're all using the same translation. So every single day I have you read and meditate on the stanza itself. This week I put an addendum in there for you to read on biblical meditation. For those, some of that was provided for those that weren't here and didn't hear what I had to say this morning. So that's there if you want to look at that, and that's built into the lesson as well. Bonnie, was there anything else I was supposed to clarify?
Day 5.
Oh, okay, yes. So on day 5, every day 5 is built up as far as application is concerned as well. Again, lesson 1's a little different because we had to get some preliminary stuff in to the lesson. But every day 5, there's a journal box. And that journal box is there for you to write. If you have a journal, you can write it in that. This is personal. You may or may not want to share that in group, and we probably won't ask you. I mean, it just is something if you're led to share during that time. But this is just something that you can write down your response to those verses that you've looked at for the week. Does that make sense? Okay. So in the appendix, and again, you're going to be looking at these this week. You've got your study resources. If you want to use those, you're going to be asked to use those when we're looking up words, but that information is in there. The God's Word handout in the appendix is for this week, and the biblical meditation is a review kind of what I've talked about today. Okay?
Is there something in the appendix?
Yes, there should be. Yeah, if you don't have an appendix or anything in the appendix, let. Oh, okay. It should all be in the notebook. It just might be in the study help tab, maybe, because we had to move that. So, any other questions before I close? Feel free to call your leader. Or if you don't have your leader's number, then get it before you leave. Okay? Yes. And that's available online or yeah. Okay, well, let's close in prayer, ladies, and I'll let you loose. Father, we just praise you and thank you for this time to come together after this long summer. And Lord, I just thank you so much for each woman here and their commitment to study your word. And Lord, I just pray that each woman here would have their lives transformed as a result of being in your word. Lord, I just thank you that in the world that we live in, that you have given us that which we can meditate on, that which is truth, and that which is pure. And I just praise you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that transforms us when we yield our will to yours. May you guide and direct us as we go today, that we might be honoring to you and live lives that are Christ-like in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.